For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about transforming darkness and despair into hope and joy. There's an old vaudeville joke that goes like this. What is worse than a one-week vacation in Philadelphia? And the answer, of course, is a two-week vacation in Philadelphia. The reason Philadelphia rolls up its sidewalks after dark. It's unfair, of course, to label Philadelphia in this way. In the years preceding and immediately following World War II, most American cities were like Philadelphia. Almost everything in them, from retail stores to radio stations, were packed away for the night. The idea of stores and restaurants and markets staying open through the night was unheard of. Until recent times, the night has been viewed as somewhat hostile. Why? The absence of light. Walking in the dark is a fearful experience. At night, thieves and murderers do their thing. At night, the drug dealers do their thing. Early to bed and early to rise is an ancient wisdom. Why? Because the night is not safe and filled with danger. Nowadays, we are surrounded by artificial light. It is difficult for us to appreciate the way night was perceived in earlier times. For centuries, people illuminated their dwellings and workplaces with fire. It was not until William Murdoch invented the gas light in 1803 that large areas could be lit up after dark. For centuries before that, people walked in darkness, literally walked in darkness. In the centuries in which the Bible was written, people knew the meaning of darkness. And when biblical writers wrote that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, they were speaking something vivid and dramatic and hopeful. When they wrote of Christ as the light of the world, they were showing that he had the ability to transform their world from one of darkness and despair to one of hope and joy. We must understand the darkness of that world to appreciate the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27 in the first verse. When it states, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Or when the Apostle John wrote in John, the first chapter and the fifth verse, "The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it." Perhaps if we lived in Alaska, we could feel for the darkness, get a feeling for what the darkness really is. Barrow, Alaska, on the Arctic Ocean, is the northernmost point in North America. In the winter, it is also one of the darkest. The sun set there this past November and won't be seen again until the end of January. Getting through those 2 months of night isn't easy. In fact, this tiny outpost, home to 3,000 hardy hunters, whalers, lawyers and public employees, has one of the highest attempted suicide rates in Alaska. The people of Barrow understand the significance of light. In the last part of January, when the first feeble rays of the sunlight peep over the horizon, some Bavarians will take to the ice to fly bright colored kites in a jubilant celebration. The darkness is gone. The light is now here. When we visited Dawson, Canada, and the Klondike some years ago, we were surprised to find that many houses up there were painted bright yellow and bright orange and red and blue. We asked the natives, and they said it gets so dark so long that they lack bright colors to cheer them up. It isn't easy to live in the darkness. It isn't easy to live without Christ. Christ sheds light on the nature of God. He shows us in his own life what God is all about. An official of the National Council of Churches was invited to help lead a worship service to be televised from Israel some years ago. The service was beamed from a very old, small church under the care of a community of monks. The church was a bit run down. It hadn't been modernized with electric power. As the official from the council looked around, a fascinating scene played before her eyes. The television crew was busy going about its work of setting up the generators and stringing cables and mounting cameras to stands and placing microphones. Hushed and standing back against the walls were the monks. They seemed like guests from another country. Something extraordinary happened, however. The technicians began to test the lights. The whole dark chapel flamed into light. Some of the monks looked up and nudged their brothers. Soon they were all pointing upward. The monks then vanished. Soon they hurried back, bringing the entire community to see what they had seen. On the ceiling was a painting. A member of their order in a forgotten century long ago had put up a scaffolding high above the small sanctuary, and he had quietly painted by candlelight an unseen masterpiece meant for God, the glory of God alone. The lights of the television cameras had brought this ancient masterpiece into full view. Light has the power to bring into full view that which has been hidden. Christ did that to our knowledge of God. Who can know the mind of God? The wisest of men among us have suggested that if we could capture God in our tiny brains, he could not be God at all. How then shall we know him? Only one way. He has revealed himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. What is God like? He's like Jesus, loving and compassionate, merciful and forgiving. Jesus sheds light on the nature of God. He also gives us the light of an eternal certainty. In this world of so many changes, there is one thing that never changes. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, we read these words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All my life, I've been fascinated with astronomy. Ever since I was a kid in grade school, and we used to go out to look up at the stars. Well, I read this about this man, and I thought it was kind of interesting. One crisp winter evening, a pastor got an astronomy class from his teenage son, about 45 degrees up from the horizon in the northern sky. The boy pointed to the North Star. He pointed out that the constellations that were all around it, and that these constellations moved during the hour of night, each hour of night. They rotated like hands of a clock around one fixed light, and that was the North Star. They moved, but the North Star never moves. That's why sailors in every century have used the North Star to steer in the right direction. It is always a reliable point of reference. It does rise and lower itself about 23 degrees in the reference to the horizon between summer and winter. But while everything else in the heavens moves, it basically stands still. Perhaps Abraham Lincoln had the North Star in mind during the dark days of the Civil War. Lincoln had a burden of sustaining the hopes of the Union. Once, when a delegation called at the White House with a catalog of crises facing America, Lincoln comforted them with this story. Lincoln said, years ago, A young friend and I were out one night when a shower of meteors fell from the clear November sky. The young man was frightened, but I told him to look up in the sky past the shooting stars to the fixed stars beyond, shining serenely in the heavens. And I said, let us not mind the meteors, but let us keep our eyes on the stars. There are some lights that shine as a fixed reminder of a permanent reality. Our own Statue of Liberty bears such a light. Some years ago, when we watched on TV the Tiananmen Square over in China, the building of the Statue of Liberty, it was a thrilling sight to us. Whatever our faults as a nation, and they are many, America was conceived with an eternal purpose that all persons should be free. And that is a light for the world that simply cannot be put out. We see the effect of its witness throughout the world. The light of Christ is that kind of light. The whole idea of liberty is impossible without the dignity Christ gives to the individual life. How can anyone count his or her life unworthy who can say, the Son of God died for me? He sheds light on the nature of God. He gives us a fixed light of an eternal certainty. And then Christ gives us a light to carry into a world still living in darkness. There is light that floods the room and reveals that which is hidden. There is light that shines as a fixed reminder of eternal values. There's another kind of light. It is the search light of compassion and concern. It is the light that moves out into the darkness to seek the lost. This is the light of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes out onto the hillside to find that one sheep who is lost. It is the light of a woman looking for a precious coin. It is the light of a loving God who will not let us go. Halford Lukacs asked his two granddaughters what they wanted for Christmas years ago. And they said, give us the world. And he found out what they were asking for was a globe. So happily, Granddad went shopping for the nice large globe that would spin and would be an attractive addition to their room. Expectantly, he waited their pleasure on Christmas Day as they opened their gift from him. When the present was opened, however, he sensed they were disappointed, and he asked, what's the matter? I thought you wanted this for Christmas. And one of them said, well, yes, but we kind of hoped for a lighted world. Immediately, he understood that what they wanted was a globe with a light in the middle. And he said, I can fix that. Let me take this back and exchange it for a lighted one. Unfortunately, the store where he bought the globe did not sell lighted ones. So he got his money back and set out to find a lighted world. And he located a globe with a light in it, and bought it and presented it to his granddaughters, who were delighted. Telling his colleague about this, he was asked if he had learned anything from this experience. And he says, oh yes, I learned one thing. I learned that a lighted world costs much more. A lighted world does cost more. It costs God his Son. If we are serious about letting our light shine in today's world, it will cost us as well. We celebrate tomorrow Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday. He let his light shine into our world. 2 months before his assassination, Dr. King spoke to his congregation about his death in what would oddly enough become his eulogy. He said, "If any of you are around when I have to go meet my Maker, I don't want a long funeral service. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. I'd like someone to mention that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like someone to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to be able to say that I did try to visit those in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity." Dr. King concluded with these words, "I won't have any money left behind. I won't have fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life to Christ behind." And Dr. King let his life shine in our world. In London, during the reign of Queen Anne in the 18th century, there were few or no streetlights. A law was passed requiring everybody who has property running on a street or an alley to hang out a light from 6 o'clock to 11 o'clock in the evening during the months of September until March. It was declared that everyone was responsible for the safety of his neighbors from the dangers of the night. A man with a lantern went about the streets crying out, "Hang out your lights! Hang out your lights!" That's Christ's call to us today. One Christian used this analogy, and he said that in his basement, some potatoes had begun to sprout, even though they were put in the darkest corner of the room. He wondered how they were able to obtain enough light to sprout. And then he noticed the copper kettle hanging on the wall opposite the small window. And soon he realized that the sunshine coming through the window reflected just enough light over into the dark corner where the potatoes lay to allow them to sprout. He thought, "That's my job as a Christian. I may not be a great light in the world, but at least I can reflect enough light from God's sun that I can bring some cheer into the darkness, darkest corner." In Sunday school, we used to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And Christ brings light into the world. He sheds light upon the nature of God. He gives us a fixed light that we can count on in the fast-changing world in which we live. And he has called us to be lights, to reflect his love, his compassion, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Hang out the lamps. That's your job, and that's mine. But we can't reflect God's love if we don't have God in our lives. And this morning, in silent prayer, let's ask God to send his light into our lives. Just pray, "Heavenly Father, send your light into my life and help me to help others." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our Heavenly Father, come into our lives this morning and help us to shine your love into our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.